If you are stopping to think about pivotal moments in the Bible where things just changed, and you start to think through what some of them are, of course, first would be creation. And then after creation, what's the next big change? Sin being expelled from the garden. The next big pivotal moment, the flood. And then after that, you have the Tower of Babel. But then the next big pivotal thing is going to be the promises to Abraham. And then those will be extended through his son and his grandson, etc. Then there's a big change when Moses leads them out of Egypt and they receive the law and they head to the promised land. And then a number of things happen, but it's still within the context of the old covenant. It's still the people of God. They're still in the promised land. And then you get to the destruction of the temple and the captivity, which had already begun. And then the return and the rebuilding. And then we're waiting and we get to the big, big pivotal moment of Jesus Christ. His birth, his death, burial, and ascension. And then the church begins. And that's a hugely pivotal moment. But it didn't feel very pivotal at the time for people like me and you. Because up to that point, it was a pivoting that was taking place among the people of God, among Israel. And for some years, it continued to be the Jewish people. Jewish people who, of course, opposed Jesus and didn't believe he was the Messiah. And then the early church, which was the Jewish people that accepted the Messiah. And then we come to Acts chapter 10. And here we have another pivotal moment where the good news of that big previous moment now gets shared with people like you and people like me. I suspect that when some in the early church maybe looked at the Old Testament prophecies about the nations and such, if I was one of them, I might have interpreted as in, you know, these people are going to come to Jerusalem and become Jews, you know, proselytes and worship Jesus. These people will end up coming and become Jews and worship Jesus. And really, wasn't that what the Judaizers were looking for? They were telling the Galatians, oh, you're not Jewish, you can't have any part of this. They're saying, whoa, you're not Jewish, you can't have any part of this, but you can become Jewish, and then you can have a part of this. But Acts 10, and Peter, when that discussion comes up in Acts 15, he'll have to remind them of Acts 10. Acts 10 is this huge event of Cornelius. Let's set the stage. Back in Acts chapter 2, you've got the church established. In Acts chapter 3, they're healing in the temple. They're being arrested. The church is praying for them. You've got the disciples having things in common. You've got the feedings of the widows, who are Jewish widows. Now you have the Hebrew and the Hellenistic, but that's the Greek-speaking Jews and the Hebrew-speaking Jews. And you've got the seven that are selected to deacon the table, to serve the tables. And one of them is a proselyte by birth, but he's been converted to Judaism. And he was a Gentile by birth, but he'd been converted to Judaism, so he's a proselyte. Nicholas, a proselyte. He's well accepted. That's fine because he's no longer a Gentile, and he believes in Jesus. He's in the church. None of these people define themselves as Christians. They're disciples of Jesus Christ, but none of them said they were Christians. That's a term that won't show up until Acts chapter 11. Peter has gone over to the area of Joppa. He's been, if you look at the end of chapter 9, he's been in Lydda and Sharon. And in those towns, huge percentage of the population has turned to the Lord. There was Tabitha or Dorcas that's raised from the dead. He's over there staying with Simon the Tanner in Joppa. And we'll show where that is. So here's the Sea of Galilee, and here's the Dead Sea. Jerusalem's over here. And we've got made it Caesarea here and Joppa here, but suddenly I may have that back. Is that right? All right. Craig Shaker said yes. Natalie Shaker said yes. All right. So he's in Joppa, and he's staying there, but then an event happens in Caesarea. Caesarea, as you can tell, named after Caesar, is a Roman place. And this is where Roman business is going to go on. For example, we know from Josephus, when the Jewish elders were complaining, because Pilate had decided to station a large segment of Roman soldiers in Jerusalem. And they're protesting because these guys on those standards that they carry, those ensigns, they're idolatrous images. And the elders of the Jews are complaining that they cannot tolerate this in the city. And Pilate is deciding one day, he has his men have their swords behind their back, and when the Jews come in again, he says, they complain again, just pull out your swords, and I'm going to just threaten to chop off their heads. And according to Josephus, they came in, complained again, he had the men come out with the swords, and they just laid their necks bare and said, go ahead, because that would be better than us putting up with this. Pilate gave in to his credit, and what did he do? He stationed the men at Caesarea. You might remember where Paul is arrested in Jerusalem, and there's a plot laid against him. They need to get him somewhere safe, away from the Jews, and under plenty of Roman protection. Where did they send him? Caesarea. Well, there's a fellow here in Caesarea, and his name is Cornelius. There was a certain man in Caesarea, Cornelius by name, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band, a devout man, one that feared God with all his house and gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He's not a proselyte. He's not a Jewish convert in the full sense. He has not been circumcised. And that's going to be the issue that people in Jerusalem, some of them, are going to have with Peter going there. You went into men uncircumcised. But he respects the God of Israel. And he's been paying attention. And he prays, and he gives alms. Good works do not save. We know that from Ephesians chapter 2. By grace have you been saved, not by works, lest no man should boast, etc., etc. Titus 3, after talking about that we've all sinned, not by works done in righteousness as we do ourselves, but by his mercy he saved us. But God sees this man's good works and sees that he's praying. His prayer doesn't take away his sin, but God hears that and sees that. Do you remember the promise in the Sermon on the Mount? What did Jesus say? Seek, and ye shall find. What's this man doing? He's seeking, and he's about to find. So, he's praying. He saw in a vision open, it was about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying, Cornelius. Now just imagine, Ben, imagine you're Cornelius, you're a Roman centurion, and you've been impressed with the laws of the God of Israel, and you've been trying to do good. You've got your duties in keeping peace in the empire and different things, but you've also got ethics, you're helping poor people and everything. And one day you go in to pray where you talk to God, but he doesn't usually talk back to you. And an angel shows up. And he calls you by name. Ben! That would get my attention. It got his attention. He said, and fastening his eyes upon him, being frightened, he said, what is it, Lord? And he said to him, your prayers and your alms are gone up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa, and fetch one Simon, who is surnamed Peter, or Rock, who lodges with Simon a tanner. A lot of people are named Simon. It's the patriarch named Simeon. Lots of mamas named their baby Simon. So Simon's at Simon's house, whose house is by the seaside. And when the angel of the Lord that spake to him was departed, he called two of his household servants, and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually, and having rehearsed all things to them, he sent them to Joppa. So here's these fellows that he sends to Joppa. So he's to send for Peter. Now, Peter doesn't know about this yet. Which, God may plan to do. I think a lot of people spend too much time trying to figure out and divine some secret plan going on in their life that God wants them to do. I think our lives are really much better lived in focusing on God told us what to do. We need to walk humbly, you know, and serve God, deny self, love God, love fellow man. That's what we're supposed to do. But there may be some time that God does have a plan that he's going to use you for, and you don't have to know it. They're on the way, and Peter doesn't know it. He's about to find out that God is going to make it clear to him. On the morrow, as they were on the journey, they drew close to the city. Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the 6th hour, so it's noon, and became hungry. That's what happens to me at lunchtime. And he desired to eat, and while they made ready, he fell into a trance. And behold, the heaven opened, a certain vessel descending, as it were a great sheet, let down by 4 corners on the earth. Have you ever been somewhere and you're really hungry, and you hear the food's ready, and you go in? But if this might have happened to you in a foreign country particularly. My coworker over in Upper Darby, I remember they one time in a country, and they sat down for soup, and it was like cow hoof soup or something. Yeah, and it was, you know, it might smell good, and you're hungry, but you sit down. And well, here's Peter. He's hungry. He falls into a trance. Here comes the buffet. What's in it? All kind of creeping things and forbidden things, things that Jews couldn't eat. There's nothing in there for him, he thinks. And a voice said, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." I don't know if it's all in there. Maybe some snakes and vultures and pigs or lobster. Just, it's not what he's used to. It's not what he's allowed to eat. And then a voice says, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." Well, what's he say? "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." This many years after Pentecost, this many months and years after Pentecost, Peter didn't stop being Jewish and doing Jewish things. In Acts chapter 6, it said many priests became obedient to the faith. It doesn't say they stopped being priests. Even Paul, when he goes back to Jerusalem with the Jews, he's in Cenchrea, he had taken a vow. Back in Jerusalem, he goes and he pays for someone else's vows, for the sacrifices there. These are still Jews doing Jewish things who believe and accept that Jesus is the Messiah and follow him. But they're still Jews. They're still resting on Saturday. They're still eating a Jewish diet. They're still circumcised. They're doing Jewish things in Jewish ways. And Peter's told to eat these things. "Not so, Lord, I've never eaten anything unclean or that it's common or unclean." A voice came to him a second time saying, "What God has cleansed, don't you make common." This was done 3 times, and immediately the vessel was received up into heaven. Now, while Peter was much perplexed in himself, what the vision he had seen might mean. And can you see why he'd be perplexed? Mike, imagine that a sheet's lowered down and it's filled with the works of the flesh. You know, there's just drugs and alcohol and all kind of horrible things here. It says, "Arise, Mike, take." What's your reaction? "No, that's not what I do." You've been told not to. You're being told to. You say, "No, I've never done that." You're being told to. What does that mean? So he's confused. He's perplexed. Behold, the men that had been sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood before the gate. And they called and asked whether Simon, who was surnamed Peter, was lodging there. So they call, "Is Simon Peter staying here?" Like, "Yes, he is." While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit, Peter's apparently still up on the roof, the Spirit said, "Behold, 3 men seek you. Rise and get you down and go with them, nothing doubting, for I have sent them." Peter went down to the men and said, "Behold, I am he of whom you seek. What is the cause for your coming?" They said, "Cornelius, a centurion, a righteous man, one that fears God." So he's a God-fearer. That's not a proselyte. The God-fearers are the ones that are still Gentiles, haven't been circumcised, but respect God. He's a God-fearer. Well reported of by the nation of the Jews, was warned of God by a holy angel to send for you into his house and to hear words from you. He called them in and lodged them. On the morrow he rose and went with them. Certain of the brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And he takes six brethren with him. And so here's these six Jews back there that he takes with him. On the morrow, they entered into Caesarea. Cornelius is waiting for him, having called together his kinsmen and near friends. So here we've got Cornelius, and this is a pivotal event. And he wants it shared with those that he cares about. So he's got all these other Gentiles come together. And now Peter comes up with these fellows, servants that he sent, and he gets there. And when it came to pass that when Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. If you've been told by an angel from heaven to send for somebody, this is a big thing. And when they get there, you want to do something, so he falls down and bows down to him. Peter says, "Stand up, I myself also am a man." As he talked with him, he went in, finding many came together, and he said, it's kind of like, we talk about things that are awkward, the elephant in the room. Peter kind of gets that out of the way first. He says, "Now understand, you yourselves know how it's an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to join himself or come into one of another nation." You might remember that during Passover, the chief priests, elders, and such that went to Pilate, they didn't want to be defiled for the Passover. They wouldn't go into Pilate. The governor had to go out to them because they didn't want to be unclean. He said, "And yet, God showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean." He's put together the real point of that sheet. Now, it's also true, like in Mark where it says Jesus made all meats clean, and in Timothy where it talks about we can eat anything. It is true now. You can eat bacon. You can eat all those other things. But that wasn't the ultimate point here. The ultimate point was now the Gentiles are going to be received. And he's seeing that. He sees that. And so he says, "Wherefore I came without gainsaying when I was sent for. I asked therefore what intent you sent for me." Cornelius said, "4 days ago till this hour I was keeping the ninth hour of prayer in my house. Behold, a man stood before me in bright apparel. And he said, 'Cornelius, your prayer is heard, and your alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa, and call unto you Simon, who is surnamed Peter. He lodges in the house of Simon the Tanner by the seaside. Forthwith, therefore, I sent to you, and you have done well that you are come. Now, therefore, we are all here present in the sight of God to hear all things which have been commanded you of the Lord.' Peter opened his mouth and said, 'Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons.'" That's a phrase that Paul uses in Romans 2, where he's talking about the gospel is for both Jew and Gentile. "But in every nation, he that fears him and works righteousness is acceptable to him. The word which he sent to the children of Israel, preaching good news, good tidings of peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all." "That saying you yourselves know, which was published throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee, after the baptism which John preached, even Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him." He's telling about it, but he's saying also, "I know that you've already heard about this. I know you. The news of this has already spread to you," but he's also hitting some of the high points. "We are witnesses of all the things he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed hanging him on a tree. Him God raised from the dead on the third day and gave him to be made known not to all people, but unto witnesses that were chosen before of God, even to us, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. This is why this word, one of the reasons why this word witness is important, and we should not use it the way people use it today. Not everybody was going to be a witness. All should be disciples. Not everybody was going to be a witness. They weren't witnesses because they felt that Jesus is the Messiah and rose from the dead. They saw Jesus risen from the dead. They're the ones, like in a court of law, that would give testimony. You don't get to give hearsay testimony. You got to be a witness to give witness testimony. That's what these guys are. They're chosen to be witnesses. He charged us to preach unto the people and testify that this is he who is ordained of God to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him bear all the prophets witness that through his name everyone that believes on him shall receive remission of sins. While Peter was yet speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell on all them that heard the word. I don't know what else was going to be in Peter's sermon, but all of a sudden, that sermon got interrupted. And Cornelius and his family and friends start speaking in tongues the way the apostles did back in Acts chapter 2. And there have been a number of people in between who had spiritual gifts. Agabus was a prophet. When Philip went to Samaria, you had the apostles come up and lay hands on people, and they received ability to do gifts of the Spirit and such. Other people have been receiving the laying on of hands and having gifts. But in Acts chapter 1 and 2, it said there was going to be a baptism of the Holy Spirit. And in Acts 11, Peter is going to call this a baptism of the Holy Spirit. And in both of these occasions, it doesn't come through apostles laying on hands. It comes directly from heaven. On the day of Pentecost, the apostles didn't lay hands on each other. They're just in a room and And here, Peter isn't planning to do this for them. He's in the middle of his sermon. And wham! They're speaking in tongues. And that, of course, is going to cause a reaction. They of the circumcision that believed were amazed, as many as came with Peter, because on Gentiles was poured out the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, so here's these Jewish fellows that have come with Peter. Now, I'm not saying they haven't been amazed by some other things to this point. I suspect some of the other things were amazing too. You know, if Peter says, hey, I saw a vision and I was told to eat pork, that would be kind of amazing. You know, you go, there's been a lot of amazing things, but notice when the text says they were amazed. When these, up till now, perceived common and unclean people received the gift of the Holy Spirit for speaking in tongues. And you guys are amazed. Because that goes against everything that you're inclined to, would have been inclined to think about this. Notice how many symbols and events and messages Peter has been given to do this. There's the vision with the sheets. And you were told to do it how many times? Once, twice, three times. Then there's the men that come. Then there's the Spirit telling you, you go with them, I've sent them. Then they're telling you about what this Gentile centurion said. And then you get there, and then while you're preaching, God gives them not just what a number of disciples will receive. No, he gives you the same gift that you got back on the day of Pentecost, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And those are common unclean Gentiles. And you guys are amazed. As many as came with Peter, because on the Gentiles was poured out the gift of the Holy Spirit. They heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit as well as we? And notice how he phrases that. Can any man forbid water? Because what would have been your natural inclination 2 days ago or 4 days ago? Whoa, stop the water. What are you doing? We can't baptize these people. And Peter's saying, can we forbid the water? And maybe you're saying, no, baptize him. Maybe you're going, I guess not. Baptize him, but one way or the other, they're going to be baptized. He commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then prayed they him to stay certain days. Now after that, we read in chapter 11, now the apostles and the brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had received the word of God. When Peter came up to Jerusalem, those that were of the circumcision contended with him and said, you went in to men uncircumcised and you ate with them. Well, what's Peter do? He pretty much retells the events of chapter 10. I'll read it quickly. Peter began expounding the matter to them in order, saying, I was in the city of Joppa praying. In a trance I saw a vision. A certain vessel descended. It was a great sheet from heaven by four corners. It came even unto me, upon which I had fastened my eyes. I considered, saw four-footed beasts of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, birds of heaven. I heard a voice saying, arise, Peter, kill and eat. I said, not so, Lord. Nothing common or unclean has ever entered my mouth. A voice entered the second time out of heaven. What God has made clean, you don't make common. This was done three times. It was all drawn away up again into heaven. Behold, forthwith three men stood before me in the house where we were, having been sent from Caesarea to me. The Spirit told me to go with them, making distinction. And these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered into the man's house. And he told us how he had seen an angel standing in his house, saying, send to Joppa and fetch Simon, whose surname is Peter, who will speak unto thee words whereby you shall be saved, you and all your house. And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them, even as on us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you will be baptized in the Holy Spirit. If then God gave them the like gift as he did to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God? Notice also kind of how he phrased it. He's not saying, I've been thinking about it. He's saying, I can't argue with God on this. There might have been a little bit of Peter that would have felt like arguing with God if he thought it was appropriate. This is a big adjustment. But his undersea realizes, whether I like it or not, whether it's what I would have chosen or not, whether it's not what I would have expected or not, this is God's will, and he's made it clear. Who's little me to argue with that? And the point being, who's little you to argue with that as well? When they heard these things, so the church back here at Jerusalem, or those of the circumcision part of the continuum, when they heard these things, they glorified God and said, then the Gentiles God has also granted repentance unto life. And maybe some of them acknowledge that grudgingly. Maybe some of them acknowledge that thrilled. Maybe some of them acknowledge that with a little bit of both. Wow. But this was huge. We'll just read the last verses here of chapter 11 because it mentions something else going on in another part of the world, up in Antioch. They that had been scattered abroad upon the tribulation that arose about Stephen had traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word, but only to who? Only to Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who when they came to Antioch, spoke unto the Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus. The hand of the Lord was with them. A great number that believed turned unto the Lord. The report concerning them came to the ears of the church that was at Jerusalem. And who did they send? Barnabas, who was of Cyprus. He went up to Antioch. When he was come and had seen the grace of God, was glad. He exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave to the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and much people were added to the Lord. He went forth to Tarsus to seek for Saul. Saul, back in chapter 9, had become a Christian And then when his life was in danger, they'd send him up to Tarsus. Barnabas leaves Antioch, goes over, finds Saul, and couldn't text him, had to go find him, like they had to find Peter, and then brings him back over here. And then they work together. And it says, when he had found him, he went, brought him to Antioch, came past him for a whole year. They were gathered together with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. And then you know where the story goes from there. Paul's going to go from city to city on his missionary journeys. And when he gets to city, where's he going to start? He'll go into the synagogue where he finds some Jews assembled, and he'll, the gospel is the power of God to the Jew first, and also to the Greek and Gentile. And he'll be there for the 1 week or 3 weeks or more. And when they close their mind, then the people who are prepped and ready, if they get the ones who are prepped and should be ready aren't, then he moves in that town to the Gentiles. And like Judas showed us earlier this morning, how that in Thessalonica, you've got this part of Jesus, but then this part was what received so well, for the most part, this Jesus. And that's continued, and still continues. So here we are. All sorts of descendants from different countries. Our ancestors came. I don't think we have the Jews, but who we serve. Jewish himself, Jesus of Nazareth. Thank you for your attention this evening. If you need to respond to the invitation, won't you show us the answer?